Thank you very much. Well, it's good to be back on campus. I was here last spring, in the spring semester. I don't see much change other than Dr. and Mrs. Harrison have changed sides. Did you get angry with these people over here? That's one thing a pastor does. It just, he learns where people sit in his congregation. And I used to say to someone, I didn't see you at church Sunday. And they'd say, now, pastor, you know you didn't miss me with hundreds of people there. You didn't really miss it. Oh, yes, I did. I don't see you when you're there sometimes, but I see you when you're absent. Because there's always a vacancy where you are supposed to be. Well, we praise God for the privilege of living for Him and serving Him and worshiping Him. I know we've heard over and over the threefold purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is to worship God. Build the church, that is, build and mature the saints of God, and to evangelize the world. And it's wonderful to be a part of this greatest program on earth. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to talk about faith. You know, the hardest sermon to preach is to preach on a subject that everybody else preaches on. I remember the first sermon I preached in my home church. I heard somebody that gave a request that he or she was going to preach in his home church and wanted them to pray for him or her. And brother, I prayed because you need prayer. Preaching in your home church. And I preached that first sermon in my home church. I preached a little here and there where they didn't know how poorly I preached, but I had not preached in my home church. And I preached on Mark, I can't even think of the chapter now, but anyway, Mark 11, I think it was, 11:22, that simply says, have faith in God. Try to preach that sometime. I haven't tried since, and that's been over 50 years. It's been over 53 years. But I'm going to preach on special faith, the Lord willing. Now, the word faith appears in the Bible in one form or another, such as trust or believe, 749 times. Faith is like calories. You can't see calories, but you see the results. It's like a man looking through a telescope. It brings things closer. The broadest definition of biblical faith is that confidence in God which leads us to active trust in Him. Any really useful definition of faith must include confidence in the Holy Scriptures, in the authoritative Word of God, in the infallibility of God's Word, in the inerrant Word of God. Very simply put, faith is taking God at His Word and acting on that. In material things, seeing is believing. But in the spiritual, believing is seeing. If thou wilt believe, thou shalt see the glory of God, says Jesus. Now, Jesus often gave names to certain kinds of faith, little faith, great faith, so great faith. A little faith is what Jesus called the faith that enabled Peter to walk on water. Now, if Peter could walk on water with little faith, what could we do with so great faith? So great faith is the title Jesus gave to the faith of the hemorrhaging woman who touched the hem of his garment. So great faith is how Jesus referred to the faith of the Roman commander who sought healing for his servant. There is saving faith and healing faith and keeping faith and miracle-working faith and superficial faith. And I would like to talk on all of these if time would permit, but inasmuch as time does not permit, I want to talk about special faith. I want to deal with this subject of special faith that operates outside the usual channel and scope of ordinary faith. Special faith that does exploits in the name of the Lord. Special faith takes you from where you are and places you on higher ground with God. It takes you out of the ordinary realm of being a Christian and makes you more than a conqueror. You can walk in high places that the ordinary Christian doesn't know anything about. Most faith has a brilliant background. For example, we believe for salvation because we have read, he that believeth shall be saved. All through the Holy Scriptures, we are admonished to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. And on and on. We have dozens and dozens of scriptures that tell us the way to be saved, how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. And then, of course, we also know people. We have examples in the New Testament of those who have been saved through faith, who have accepted Jesus Christ, and their lives have been transformed. And then we know people here in our contemporaries who have been saved through faith. A whole life that was wretched and miserable and debauched, suddenly by faith, regenerated, born again, the whole life turned around, everything changed. And we know many people like that. Some of us had that experience, in fact. So we know about salvation by faith. Then, of course, healing is the same thing. We read in the very beginning of the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, second book, I guess it is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And all through the Word of God, we have people healed in answer to prayer. And we have admonition in the New Testament particularly how to be healed. Believe, 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 and you'll be healed. We have those beautiful examples in the Bible, and all even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we have the admonition, is any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. So we have the precedent of healing in the Bible, the example. But special faith, and I want you to get this, special faith believes without special promises. Special faith believes without presence. Special faith believes because of covenants and faith in the goodness and the mercy and the love and the faithfulness and the mercy of God. Now, let me illustrate it if I can. The mother of Jesus went to the wedding at Cana, and they ran out of wine. And she came to Jesus, and she said, they have no wine. Now, she didn't know what Jesus was going to do. She didn't know what he could do, what he would do. She didn't know what could be done, but she knew there was a need and that Jesus Christ was the answer to every need. So she simply says, they have no wine. She didn't know what he would do, but she knew he was going to do something, because she turned to the servants and said, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. See, whatever he tells you, do it. He's going to do something. There's a need here, and he's going to do something. She had never read in the Bible or read in a book or read in a magazine. She had never read where somebody turned water into wine. She had never seen it. She had never heard of it. She didn't know that he was going to do that. She just knew he was going to meet the need. And Jesus, of course, did meet the need, for he is the answer to every need of the lives of those who believe him. The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and asked that an unclean spirit be cast out of her daughter. She was requesting something to which she was not entitled by law or by tradition, because she was a Gentile. And until Jesus died for the whole world, she had no scriptural claim for healing for her daughter. But she had faith in the goodness and the mercy and the concern of the Lord Jesus. The Syrophoenician woman most certainly did not understand the theological implications, but she had faith in his love, his concern, his goodness, his faithfulness. You don't have to understand theology to have special faith in God. And so she believed, and he answered prayer. Now in Hebrews 11, we have the record of the story of special faith on the part of many people. Noah, Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Enoch, by faith, on and on and on, doing exploits in the name of Jesus Christ, special faith. I love the story of Job. Over the many years that I've followed the Lord, I've read the book of Job many times, but I read it just recently. And every time I read it, as all other parts of the scripture, I learn something I didn't know the last time I read. But this time, I saw a great deal in the story of Job that I'd never seen before. And he, as you know, was the richest man in the world, in the East at least. And he had cattle, he had farms, he had children, he had all of those things that one would think necessary to make one happy. But in almost a moment of time, his riches were gone, his cattle were gone, his sheep were gone, his children were gone, his family were gone. He was left alone, and his health was gone. Everything that you would think one would want in this life was taken away. He lost all of his children in one time, all of his family except his wife, and it had been a blessing if he had lost her. If you have a wife like Job had, you don't need any enemies. And his friends came to see him. Oh, God delivers from friends like Job had. And they sat down and looked at him for 7 days. I don't know about you, but I really don't like for people to come to see me when I'm sick. I want to enjoy my misery alone. But they sat there and looked at him for 7 days before they even spoke to him. And then when they did speak to him, it was condemnation. It was a question. Job, you certainly have sinned. You'd have to sin. Nobody could have happened to them what's happened to you unless they sinned. And You know the story. And Job tried to defend himself, but it didn't look like he was getting very far with these people particularly. And then he said, when God is finished with me, I'll come forth as gold. Now, with all those things happening to Job, it took a lot of faith to say that. When he's finished, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's doing it. I don't know what else he's going to do. And I don't know how long it's going to take. But I know this. I have faith in God. And when he is finished, I'll come forth as gold. Hallelujah. And then he added, though he slay me, even if I don't live, if I die, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Hallelujah. Oh, you can't defeat a man like that. No way. I was over in Columbia, Tennessee last year to observe the 50th anniversary of the founding of the church there. And it was I who held the first Pentecostal meeting of any kind in Columbia over 51 years ago now. They had never had a Pentecostal meeting there of any kind, type, or fashion. That, of course, was to our advantage. If you know some of the Pentecostal crowd, I know. And there were four godly women who lived in Columbia whose husbands were not Christian. And they had moved to Columbia from a little community, a little town about 40 miles away, and moved into the big city of Columbia, about 15,000. And they prayed that God would give to them a church in Columbia. And they'd prayed for several years now, and nothing had happened, but they kept on praying. A local preacher, a man that was a young fellow that was a barber up in Nashville, heard about them, and he went down and got acquainted with them, and they had a prayer meeting or two together in one of the homes. And they decided to get a tent, to have some special meetings, and to invite me to come and preach. And I got to Columbia. They had the tent, but they had no money, and they'd had no chairs, and they had no electricity, and they had no nothing materially to have a meeting. Well, nobody really has ever accused me of being a man of faith, I'm sorry to say. But I knew we had to have electricity, and we had lights, and had a meeting in that tent, and had to have chairs, and we had no money, and I had no money. So by faith, I went down to the power company. Now, that was before the days of TVA. If you people don't know what TVA, you haven't been down south. And some local company, I don't know, Tennessee Power or whatever, owned the power company. And I went into that place, and I talked those people in to turning the lights on without a deposit. I wouldn't even try it now. I don't have enough faith to even try it. But they turned the lights on. It still had no chairs. So I was told by someone that out at the University of Tennessee experiment station, just outside the city, they had some beautiful new folding chairs, hundreds of them. So I went out to see the manager, and I will forget this distinguished gentleman sitting behind his big desk. It looked like the biggest desk I'd ever seen. Gray hair, just a picture of distinguished gentleman. And I told him what I wanted. I'd never been in that town before. Nobody knew me, and nobody ever heard of the Assemblies of God. I told him I was holding a meeting, and I understood they had some folding chairs, and I wanted to borrow 400 of them. Borrow, not rent, borrow. Because you can't pay for something you don't have the money. He said, well, Mr. Hamill, we don't make a practice of loaning our equipment and furnishings. We've never done that. I said, I know that, sir, but you are an experiment station, aren't you? And he looked at me and grinned and said, by golly, we're going to let you have them. And we used those 400 chairs for some 6-7 weeks. That'd have to be special faith, because it wasn't my faith. Well, one of the dangerous things for an old preacher, when he starts preaching, to start to reminiscing. You know, when you start reminiscing I was licensed to preach 53 years ago on August the 1st. So I got a lot of reminiscing to do. You're very blessed and fortunate that I only have but about 10 more minutes. Be thankful. I was down in Columbus, Georgia, last year to install the new pastor. He was a young man who had been on my staff for several years, and now he was pastor of Columbus. They finally do get promoted and get a good church, and this was a good one, a very good one. And he asked me to come down and install him, and I said, well, Wally, I don't know how to install a pastor. I've never been installed. I just took charge. But I went down, and on the way down, it dawned on me that I had a very good friend living in Columbus, a man who he and I had started preaching together. We held our first meetings together. And he was sick, quite ill, and in fact, since has gone to be with the Lord. But I went by to see him, and he was one of those people that could remember a little detail way back 50 years ago. He would say, and we sat there, I sat there, and he sat in this comfortable sort of a wheelchair thing, and went over old days and talked about things that happened. He'd say to me, Jim, do you remember what that girl said to you when we went on a date so-and-so? I said, who? He said, oh, you know, she was dressed in, she had on a red sweater and a blue hat. I said, Jesse, I can't remember what she said. I don't even remember the girl. But he did. And then he said to me, said, do you remember that time we were in Gilbertown, Alabama, and we were trying to get to Biloxi, Mississippi? And I remembered that very well. We had had a letter inviting us to come to Biloxi, Mississippi for a meeting. And in those days, Biloxi was the biggest church in that whole part of the country and the biggest one I'd ever seen. And to be invited to that church, well, I had reached the top. And we told him we'd come. Brother Bayless, it's good to see you. You're from down in that neck of the woods, aren't you? And with emphasis on woods. We told him we'd come, but we didn't have any money to buy tickets on the railroad. That was a good old days when they had trains, you know. And so we hold a meeting in this little town called Gilbertown, Alabama. And how many people here know where Gilbertown, Alabama is? Let's see. You know, Brother Bayless, don't you? Well, put your hand up. I tell you, you gotta use your authority when you're in the pulpit and people can't talk back. So we wrote them we'd come, and we were holding this meeting in Gilberttown, and the last night they took up a love offering for us, and really I thought of what Paul said about Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm, you know. There wasn't money enough to buy tickets. And Jesse said, well, what are we going to do? Jesse Smith, incidentally. What are we going to do? I said, well, we're going. He said, how are we going? I said, I don't know, but we're going. We're going to go on a train. Well, anyway, we put our other shirt in a suitcase, and I remember walking a mile and a half down that railroad track on a hot, hot Monday. And we got down to the station and asked again what the fare was, just to be sure, and we didn't have it. We didn't have money. And we, you know how the little station sits out beside the railroad track in those little towns out. And we were walking. I guess I might have been nervous. I don't know why, but I was walking back and forth. And Jesse said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to get on that train. He says, they'll put you off. I said, well, I won't be any worse off than I am now. Might be a little closer. Well, I can see that train coming now down this track. It was last week. It's just as clear to me as it would have been last week. And just as the train almost got to the station, a car whipped across the track right up beside the little station. You know how women drive. And this lady said, motioned to me, and I rushed over to a car window, and she said, Brother Hamill, Dr. So-and-so and I were at the meeting last night, and we wanted to give an offering in the love offering, but we both had failed to bring any money with us. So here's some money that Dr. So-and-so wanted me to give to you. And I just had time to say thank you. I remember her name. Ms. Rudner. I can, man, anybody give me money in a situation like that, I always remember the name. And rush into the station and get two tickets to Biloxi. God had answered prayer again. I had no idea how I was going to get to Biloxi, but I felt in my heart that God wanted me there and wanted us there, and if he wanted us there, he is going to meet the need. That's a simple, childlike faith in God. Nothing presumptuous about it, because I wasn't presumptuous. I was sincerely believing that God would provide the way. I didn't know how, nor when, nor where, but I just knew that it'd work out. Now, Alexander the Great conquered the known world and marched until he came to the great Himalayas. The Greeks, you know, had made a map of the world, but it only included the world they knew. Alexander commanded an officer to study the map and tell him where they were. And the officer consulted the map and returned a report. And he said, sir, I've studied the map, and we are, as far as I can tell, we are. We marched off of the map. Can not only conquer the known spiritual territory, but territory not yet conquered, not yet charted. Hallelujah. You can march off the map of fear and doubt and customs and traditions. You can march off the map of ordinary faith. You can march off the map of doubt. you can march into the uncharted land where you can have a reckless, daring faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. That's special faith. You want that faith? You want that faith? God bless you, everyone.
Praise God. Thank you, Dr. Hamill, for a very inspiring message. Let's remember as we go through the day, the just shall live by faith. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Thank you, Father, for this message to our hearts this morning, for the inspiration, for the courage it gives us to put our faith and our trust deeply in you, regardless of circumstances. God, we will have opportunities today to put that into practice. Help us, Father, as we go forward in your name. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.